The need to feel loved. It is one of the most basic and most powerful influences in the human psyche. The need to feel loved. It's not something that's always in the front of our consciousness, but it is something that drives much about our lives. The need to feel as if we are loved. And the need is universal. It applies to everybody. It doesn't have to be learned. It's in us from birth. As children, we felt love in a variety of ways, starting out the love that we received from our parents as they met our basic needs for food and clothing and shelter. We'd feel love from our parents in a warm embrace or the kind words that they would give us or the special things that they would do for us to show that they love us, the gifts that they would give. All these things from earliest age, they're not ways that we learn. It's just ways that we experience love because the need to feel loved is in us. However, of course, some children grow up with the lack of those experiences. Maybe not the lack of all of them, but sometimes the lack of the experiences that make us feel loved left us feeling unloved, unworthy, unwanted. And even those kinds of negative things can come from a mother, a father, a sibling, maybe a teacher at school in our younger years, or friends, or lack of friends. And when that happens, this most basic need in our lives, the need to feel loved, the need to feel accepted, it has a lasting effect on us, doesn't it? And we can grow up with a warped or incorrect understanding of what love really is. It can affect the way where our self-image develops and either flourishes or not. Just the way we understand how to give and receive love from other people. So all of these influences in our lives from the earliest years on up to adulthood. And I don't know that we ever outgrow that, by the way. I mean, do we ever outgrow the need to feel loved from other people? So all of these experiences, the positive, the negative, all these influences, they mix together in us to mold our personality, to shape the way that we interact with other people in all of our relationships, right? God created us with this need, the need to feel loved, and it's a good thing. What He put in us, this desire, this basic need, is a good thing, and it's intended to point us to Him, and it's intended to point us to His design for our lives and to find complete satisfaction of this powerful desire in Him. And the way that the Word of God teaches us to live the lives in which He's created us. That's good. Just like every, you know, you go back to the book of Genesis and it says, God created this and it was good. And God created that and it was good. And God created something else and it was good. So when God created this need in us, it was good. His design was perfect. His plan was right. And as a part of placing this need within us, He created other relationships, marriage, family, church, community. All of these relationships were to be built on the foundation of giving and receiving love, people relating to one another. in ways that express love and receive it in return. And when we do this His way, it's a beautiful thing. Amen? I mean, if you find a church that's full of love, you've found a beautiful thing. Amen? If you find a family that's full of love, you've found a beautiful thing. Amen? Doesn't mean every day is going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to have your yeah-yeahs and the times when you disagree or whatever. But when you find a family that's full of love, it's a good thing. When you find any relationship that's full of love, and love is the thing that drives and motivates and reigns supreme, that is a good thing, and it is built on God's design and God's plan. Of course, there's that thing called sin. I mentioned the Garden of Eden a minute ago and creation, and you know, that's where sin came in. Really early on. And it has messed up everything. You ever want to just sit down and talk to Adam and say, bro, what were you thinking? You ever just want to look at Eve and say, come on, what? Because they had a good thing going, and we, through them, had a good thing going. But sin entered the picture, and it corrupted everything, including the good thing that God placed in us, this need to feel loved. And our enemy, the author of sin, milks this corruption of the need to feel loved. He milks it for all it's worth, and he tries to use it against us, the thing that God created and placed within us to be so fulfilling, to bring so much satisfaction, to bring so much richness to our lives. The enemy takes it and he tries to twist it and turn it against us in such a way that we seek after love in the wrong ways, in the wrong places, and it's all just twisted and messed up. And you can look around you in relationships and lack of relationships and people and things and circumstances, and all around us today we see the effects of this corruption of God's good thing. You ever just get mad at the devil? All the time. That's what I'm talking about. What gave him the right to take God's good thing and twist it this? Y'all, it's really better than I'm able to describe. When it works the way he designed it, it's better than I can even convey to you. I hope you have a sense of the depth of it, the power of the right kind of relationships of love. And I'm not just talking about a romantic love. I'm talking about love in every level, every facet, every element. So the enemy takes and he twists, and instead of it being what God designed it to be, we have children that grow up with insecurities and self-esteem issues. We have people, adults, looking all around at inferior things, inferior ways to satisfy their need to feel loved. We have people caught up in substance abuse. We have people caught up in materialism, thinking that I can buy enough, or I can own enough, or I can possess enough, or at least maybe not enough, but the right kinds of things to make me happy, to make me feel fulfilled. Men will even abandon the vows that they made to their wife and to their God in search of one who loves them more. Women will engage in serial marriage or serial relationships because the need to feel loved becomes all-consuming. Girls will cast their virtue aside. Boys will lose all sense of loyalty to family and friends because they think they've found the one who makes them feel loved. Somehow we manage to booger up the good thing that God put in us. Along about this time, you may be thinking, preacher, that's not the happy Christmas message I came here expecting today. But guess what? An angel came, brought some more angels with him, and sang to some shepherds one night in a field. And they said, we're bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For to you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And guess what a Savior does? He saves you from yourself. He saves you from the things you booger up. He saves us from the mess that we have accepted as normal, the twisted, the corrupted thing that the enemy, Satan, wants us to think that love is all about and all the ways and all the places to find it. God sent a Savior for all people. Whew. Aren't you glad? Can we just say thank you, God, for sending somebody to save us from ourselves and the things that we booger up so much? The last few Sundays, I've been touching on Advent, a word that means arrival, coming. The Advent season in the church is a season where the church anticipates the arrival of Jesus and his birth as a baby in the manger. And so, now we have not been doing all the things related to Advent, and I've shared with you, if you've been here in recent Sundays, that this is really the first time in many years of preaching that I've hardly put any emphasis on Advent at all. But what I've tried to do is to preach about, teach about, develop some of the themes related to Advent, to the coming, the arrival of Jesus. And so the main themes of Advent are those of hope, faith, joy, and love. There's also some variation among those themes depending on how and where the Advent is observed. But those are the primary themes: hope, faith, Advent, and love. And I got a late start. I started Advent a week late. Should have been the last Sunday in November. So I'm trying to get four themes out of three Sundays. And so we haven't spent a lot of time on the one of faith is what I'm getting around to. But I have done a message on hope, and a message on joy. And today, I want you to think about the love that God sent to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He came as a baby in a manger. Did I ask you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3? This is the little letter of 1 John that's toward the end of the New Testament. It's not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Pause and think about that for just a moment. Just stop and think, what manner of love the Father has poured out, has lavished on us, that He would make it possible for us to be called the children of God. I've compressed some of this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we'll see him as he is. Before we move to the next slide, I want you to notice the two words appeared and appears, because this is not a traditional Christmas scripture passage, and yet that word appeared in the Greek has some significance, and we're going to see it again. It shows up three times in this passage that we're reading. And John was working with something here. He visited this word a number of times in the longer passage. We're not reading all the verses, but part of the end of chapter 2 and later further down in chapter 3, he touches on this concept of something that has appeared. All right, let's keep reading. I just wanted you to notice that. And everyone who thus hopes in him, who hopes in who? Jesus. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure, and everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This word appeared in the Greek shares a root with our word, that we get the word epiphany. Okay, epiphany is a Christmassy kind of word too. In fact, if you pay much attention to the 12 days of Christmas, and I'm not talking about the partridge in a pear tree, the song that we like to sing, I'm talking about the real 12 days of Christmas that starts with Christmas Day and goes for 12 days and finishes on the day of Epiphany in January. Epiphany means a shining forth, a revealing, an unveiling, an appearing. And so, which incidentally, John, the disciple who wrote the little letters of 1 John and the Gospel of John, he doesn't really tell us the traditional story the way Luke does, the way Matthew does. You remember John's account of the coming of Jesus? You don't have to turn there, but you know, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And a few verses farther down in John chapter 1, he uses this same word, appeared. And I think he's got some wheels turning in his mind. I think he's got something going on in his spirit about how Jesus shined into creation, how he was revealed, how he was made manifest into the creation that he came to save. And as he came, the purpose was to pour forth, to lavish forth the love of the Father onto the creation. The appearing, the coming, the birth of Jesus set in motion God's remedy for our sin problem. And so, go back, Megan, to that other slide that started this passage. When John says, "Behold," and I pulled that from the King James because the NIV doesn't use that word, and I'm even using some of the ESV today because it emphasizes the word appeared, but I pull that word "behold" from the King James because it's like John saying, "Hey, y'all, look here." If John was from Mississippi, he'd say, "Hey, y'all, look here. Behold!" Did you know, when you watch the Christmas play, did you know that's what the angel's really saying? "Hey, y'all, looky here. At the manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that us sinful people who've boogered up all the good things that he has given us, that we should be called the children of God." What love. Looky here. And it's not yet fully revealed what we're going to turn out to be, because we're still here in this boogered up situation. But we know that when he appears, see, John is weaving the first coming and the second coming and our coming out as glorified people when he comes again. He's weaving all this together in a beautiful way and tying it all to the indescribable love that the Father has poured out upon us. Can you believe this love that the Father has lavished on us in the appearing of His Son. So when you see a manger, when you see a Christmas scene, when you sing a Christmas song, I want you to think about the love of God that's poured out, that's lavished on us through the appearing of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea how much you are loved? He loves you. And it's not a performance-based love. You know, a lot of our human relationships, our love is performance-based. If we do a good job or meet somebody else's approval, then we receive their love, but not God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." I want you to listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5 say, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." It's by grace you were saved. Because of the great love of God and His rich mercy, we were dead in sin, and His grace has made us alive. This is the passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, that has that familiar passage in it that says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, it's not a performance-based love. It's not based on works. Otherwise, we could boast, "I did good enough to earn God's love." No, I could never do that, and neither could you. And so when we've failed, when we've tried hard to be a good follower of Jesus Christ and we've failed again, as is so often the case, does He love us less? No, His love is the same. Does He love you less because you are not the person that you wish you could be, because you're not the Christian that you wish you could be, because you're not the husband, the wife, the mother, the father, the child, because something in your estimation or your observation of yourself, something is missing, something is lacking, something is less than? Does that mean you are less than in the eyes of God? No. His love never changes. Each Sunday this month, either Twyla or myself or both of us have reminded you that Christmas changes everything. And the way that Jesus came, the way the Father sent the Son to be our gift of love at Christmas, it changes everything. It changes the inadequacy we feel. It changes the emptiness that we feel, the feelings of not being loved or not being appreciated or not feeling worth or worthy or whatever. Whatever the people in our lives have caused us to feel, the Father is saying, "But look what I did for you. Look what I gave you. I love you." And this changes everything. One of the traditional Christmas carols. You know how these songs can be. You sing them over and over and over, and you just kind of rattle the words off, and you don't really think about what they mean. And then all of a sudden, by the grace of God, something just takes on a meaning that didn't have a meaning in the past. And thinking in the context of the message for this Sunday, I heard the song, "O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Now listen to the next line. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining. Pining is longing for something. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. I'd never heard that line. I've sung it 1,000 times. I'd never heard that line. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. Deep inside, we feel how much we are worth to him because he appeared, because God sent his son as a baby to pour out his love upon us even while we were still sinners. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Do you feel the love of God today? The question is not about what you know. It's not about what you believe. It's not about what you understand. The question is, do you feel the love of God today? Because Satan wants you to feel rejected. Satan wants you to feel unaccepted, unloved. Satan wants you to feel judged. He wants you to feel unworthy, unloved. John 3:17 says, God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So any feelings of condemnation, any feelings of unworth, of unlove, they're not from God. Guess who they're from? They're from the accuser, from the one who wants you to feel condemned so that you will look somewhere else rather than to the love that God has already poured out in your life. He loves you so much, and he wants you to receive the gift of his love. And when I say he wants you to receive the gift of his love, I'm talking about receiving it in salvation, but I'm not talking about just that. Because there's some people who have, they received the gift of salvation years and years and years ago, and they've yet to receive the gift of God's love. They still don't feel it. They still don't feel like they deserve it. They still don't feel like they have it. They still don't feel like they're worthy of it. And I'm telling you today, he loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Doesn't matter what you did last week. Doesn't matter what you did this morning before you came to church. He loves you. Doesn't matter what people are saying to you. Doesn't matter what the world perceives you to be. He loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to show it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I kneel before the Father. I want you to picture the Apostle Paul on his knees. He wrote this letter from a jail cell, by the way, so just picture him on his knees in a dark, dirty, hard floor jail cell in Rome. He said, I kneel before the Father, and I pray that you may be able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's similar to that thing he wrote in Philippians where he says, the peace that passes understanding. We're more familiar with that verse, the peace that passes understanding. This is a similar phrase to that, but but this is Ephesians, to know the love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? He's not talking about something you know here. He's talking about something you know here because it's a part of who you are, because you can feel the love of God. He's talking about a love that goes deeper than mental understanding. Is it important to understand it in our minds? Is it important to believe what God said in His Word? Yes, that's a necessary part of it, but that's not enough of it. God wants us to feel His love. And Paul said, I get on my knees and pray for you that you would know the love that surpasses knowledge, and that it's not based on your performance. It's not based on anything other than His heart of love for you. Christmas is funny. Not ha-ha funny. When I say that, I mean Christmas it can be a tricky time. Some of us really enjoy giving stuff. Some of us really enjoy getting stuff. Some of us, kind of live and die by what we get or don't get, or by how we're treated by others at Christmas. And when I say it's a tricky time, I mean it's supposed to be one of the most joyous times of year. And for a lot of people, it's a time of great disappointment. I think the enemy has a lot to do with that too, don't you? It's certainly not God's design. The enemy wants you to walk away from Christmas wondering, now why do we get so fired up about that? But God wants you to walk away from Christmas knowing why you get fired up about it. Because regardless of what goes under the tree or what doesn't, or who does this or who says that, regardless of all of that, you are loved more than you can comprehend by a God who never changes, who never disappoints, who never gives up on you, who never throws in the towel on you, who loves you so much He gave His Son in order to lavish that love upon you, to pour it out in abundance beyond description. And what does He expect in return if it's not a performance-based love, if we don't earn it? What is the appropriate response to this incredible, indescribable gift? Well, basically, He asks us to trust Him. He asks us to trust Him enough to whatever. Just fill in the blank. Some of us trust Him this much. Some of us trust Him this much. Some of us trust Him this much. But He wants our trust to be limitless. I got a new picture of that this week. I heard Miss Bobby's testimony that she shared down at Faith Church on Thanksgiving Eve. And in part of it, she said, this time last year, I was so sick. She said, I couldn't even think for myself. I couldn't pray for myself. I couldn't do. And she said, there was a period of time while I was the sickest that I had to trust my husband and my daughters for every decision about my medical care, about finances, about my medicine, about she said, I had to trust them about everything. I was too sick to even have any input in those important decisions that were being made. But she said it was okay. I knew I could trust them because I knew how much they loved me. Now, that may not sound earth-shattering, but it was like, you know, that's really That's really it, isn't it? If you know somebody loves you, you can trust them, can't you? And if you are so secure in the love of God that you know He's never going to lead you down a wrong path, He's never going to lead you to a place that's going to be bad for you, or He's never going to lead you to a point in your life that you're going to end up with less than something, less than what you could choose for yourself, just throw the door wide open. Say, God, give me what you got. Lead me where you want me to go. Because anything that you could do for me or with me or to me is far better than anything I could ever come up with on my own. I trust you because I know how much you love me. That's what He wants in return for His love. He wants your trust. He wants that level of trust. Not just enough trust to escape hell and get to heaven when you die, but He wants you to trust Him. And so I'm not surprised that Paul would say, I get down on my knees before God and I pray that you would be able to grasp how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of God, because when you get that, He's got you. And you're in the best place you could ever be. Good news of great joy. A Savior. He's Christ the Lord. God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the way you remind us of your love. Lord, when our lives are hard and we feel like you're distant, you're not. When we don't understand why things have happened the way they have happened, we don't understand what is going to come of it in the future, sometimes we start to question you. Help us in those times to remember your love. And Lord, there's people here today that's probably in those kinds of spots in their lives. Just life is hard, and they don't understand some of the things that are going on. And they love you, but they can't see beyond the circumstances. I pray that the overwhelming awareness would be of your great love, that things are not spinning out of your control. They may be out of our control, but that's not the end of the world, because it's never out of your control. And as long as we know how much we're loved, we can trust you. And Lord, for some who may need to trust you today, for that first kind of trust, the saving kind of trust, the kind of trust that calls us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, the kind of trust that gets us off the path of self and sin and on the path of following Jesus, if there's somebody that needs to have that kind of trust today, I pray that you'll give them the gift of faith, that they could believe you and walk with you and look to you. Reveal your love to them, I pray. And for all of us, God, whatever we're going through, high times, low times, happy, sad, strong, weak, help us to know, help us to be able to grasp the full dimension of your love for us so that we can trust you to the fullest dimension without any reservation, holding nothing back. God, help us to help our soul to feel its worth before you, because you appeared. You broke through, you shined forth into our lives. So for anybody that's struggling, anybody that's hurting, anybody that's doubting, anybody that's wondering today, unsure of what tomorrow is going to bring, I pray for an overflowing, outpouring, lavishing love to come upon them through your Holy Spirit, through your goodness and your grace.